That's right. break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain. There's a bride, she's rising up. I know this bride is rising up. Lord, help us break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain, oh, break every chain. I can feel those chains, they're falling. Oh, I can feel every chain of doubt and unbelief is falling. Oh, I can feel the chains falling. Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, Lord, come and break. Yes, Lord. Amen. Is that your desire this morning? Amen. Amen. Feel His presence here already. It's good to be in church and together to worship the Lord. And we got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. Before we do, got a few announcements that we want to make. Lord willing, our dedication services will be Wednesday, October the 12th at 7:30 p.m. and Thursday, October the 13th at 7:30 p.m. Brother Ron Spencer will be with us at that time preaching those services. And then we'll be having a pitch-in meal Saturday, October the 15th from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. You're all invited if you'd like to be there. There's going to be a Mexican food theme. And so if you want to contact Brother Luke and Sister Stephanie after service just to kind of coordinate what needs to be brought and things like that, I think the church is going to take care of all the drinks and the utensils and plates and things like that. But if you've got meals that you're wanting to bring, just coordinate that with them. That'll be at the Tunnel Hill Christian Church, the gym there behind their church in Georgetown. If you need directions, just ask one of the deacons. They should be able to assist you with that. And then Brother Jack Duff will be preaching for us that Sunday, October the 16th, the morning and evening service. So we'll be looking forward to that and just keep those services in prayer. Also tonight will be a prayer meeting and then communion and foot washing. And then we've got many prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord this morning. My Aunt Wanda is not feeling well. Want to remember her in prayer. Also Brother Daryl and his family are traveling. Want to remember them for traveling mercies. Sister Nadine Galusha had asked that we pray for her son who is very sick. And Brother David Andes said, please pray with me about unspoken prayer requests. I want to remember that need in prayer as well. Sister Tina Bryant, I want to remember her in prayer. She's not feeling well this morning, very sick with a migraine. And Brother Joshua Carter and his family are sick, so I want to remember them in prayer. How many has unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Trevor, would you come this morning and just lead us in a word of prayer over these prayer requests? Good to see each and every one of you in service this morning, all the home folks and visitors. Good to be gathered together again to worship the Lord.
Amen. How many are thankful for the providing hand of God? It was just take a minute if I could. I was just driving to church and we were out all day yesterday and drove by the mailbox. I thought, I don't think I got the mail yesterday, and I wonder if my check for $1 million is sitting in that mailbox, and I just didn't go out and get it yesterday. I was just kind of joking with myself about that, did my check come in, and how we kind of fantasize about that kind of thing sometimes, $1 million, $100,000, I don't know, pay off my house, that'd be great, Lord, I could serve you so much better if that house was paid off, or if I had that million, you know how we fantasize about things like that. I mean, yeah, I'm really embarrassed if I'm not the only one this morning, but, and I just thought, we got maybe a minute or two kind of going, then I thought, what am I doing? Just, Trevor, quit thinking these stupid things. It's just stupid to just spend your time thinking about these kinds of things. And I thought, we should be resting in the provision of the Lord. God's providential hand provides everything that we have need of. And I don't ever fantasize in my mind about, oh God, I just wish I had your providential hand. No, I fantasize about $1 million. But the hand of God's providence should be worth more to us and should be more in our minds and in our hearts. His hand of providence should be so much more to us than $1 million or our house paid off or anything like that. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll just thank him for his hand upon us and his providence. Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord, can we say we're grateful in our hearts to you this morning? Lord, forgive us of all those times when we get our minds off on money or this or that or comfort. Lord, really all it is just we're trying to have control. And if we had that money or this or that, then we'd have the control. But Father, how loving you are to keep back some of these things from us so that we would just lean on you and rest in you. Lord, teach us to wait on you. Teach us to rest in you. Teach us to look to your providence and to your guidance and esteem that more than we would any money or any great thing that we could think of that we would have. Lord, we love you and we love all that you do for us. Lord, and as we just look and thank you, look to and thank you for that hand of providence, Lord, we bring these requests before you. Father, for the unspoken requests from our brother David, from those that are sick in the church, Lord, all that was read, all that was mentioned, all that was lifted up before you in the hearts and minds of the people, Father, your providence is good for us. It's enough for us, and we thank you for it, Lord. We put these things at your feet, Lord, knowing that you're a big God, Lord, and we're going to trust you. We're going to believe you. We're going to thank you for all that you do, Lord, and if you answer today, if you answer tomorrow, Lord, you answer, because we know that you will. We know that you do. We know that you have our care and the best for us in mind. Oh, Father, we thank you for that. Now, Lord, as we sang, Lord, Holy Spirit, rain down. Oh, let our hearts be stirred, Lord, this morning by your word. Lord, I pray that your anointing would be upon this assembly, Lord, that your spirit would be here. We invite you. We want to make you welcome, Lord. Oh God, change our hearts, Lord, and move upon us in such a special way, Lord. Lord, and I just think of, you know, some of the young people there at the camp, Lord, and they're having a service this morning. Lord, move upon them, Lord. Let your Holy Ghost be there, Lord. Lord, your message church is all around this whole country, this whole planet, Lord. So many, Lord. We see the days are just drawing near. It's not a time for us to play around, Lord, but a time for us to draw deep, Lord, and to, oh, Lord, to really knuckle down and search our hearts, Lord. Oh, Father, may that be the Spirit upon the people this morning. And Lord, may your Spirit, Lord, be there to wash away and purify the hearts of the people. God, we love you. We give all things to you, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful morning and for this service. Bless the ones that can't be here as well, Lord. Speak to their hearts in your own special way, Lord. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. For some reason, I had this yearning down in my heart to get to church this morning. Not just this morning, but yesterday and seemed like Sunday wasn't getting here quite quick enough. I don't understand that. Yes, I do. Psalms 92 this morning. That's 9-2. Brother Trevor, you're not the only one that has those. I don't know about money, but I was laying in bed this morning. My mind was wandering somewhere. I can't remember what it was, so it wasn't important. And all of a sudden, I did the same thing. I thought, Bill, what are you doing thinking about that? You should be thinking about the Lord. So I did. I went back and started with Moses and kind of come down through. And I wondered what it would be like to have walked through the city with Moses and, you know, seen those things and what it would have been like to be there with Elijah and what it would have been like to be there with Christ and the houses they were lived in. I wondered what he did when he was a little boy playing with the other children. We know he was a perfect child, so. But I wondered what he was when he got to be 10 years old. And I wasn't, but I wonder what it was like when he was a teenager playing with the other teenagers and the things he'd done. He must have been different. And then, of course, he became a young man, and all the way up till 30 when the Lord called him, he was baptized. And I just wondered about, Lord, I wonder how that would be. I wonder what it's going to be like when wonder what it was when Paul was here and the things he done in the apostles. And I went, I said, Lord, I wonder what it's going to be like when we go to the marriage supper. Oh, yeah. And I thought, I wonder who I'm going to be sitting by, Brother Trevor. Don't really matter, but I just kind of wonder who's going to be on my right and on my left and who's going to be across the table. I wonder what it's going to be like when we walk out on the ashes of the wicked and we can build and inhabit and we can plant and we can reap thereof. And I thought, Lord, I wonder what it's going to be like when we really do. We have it in our minds. I'm sure all of us may have a different picture. But what's it going to be like when we see that city of gold, that new Jerusalem come down from heaven? You know, what's that going to be like to walk down through there? And my mind went to all of those things. And then Brenda woke up. So, whoops, I've been touching the screen. I got it messed up here. Okay, what did we do? There we go. Now, okay. Psalms 92. And it reads like this, and this goes right along with some of your prayer there, Brother Trevor. It's amazing how God works. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and a psaltery of the harp with a solemn sound. O Lord, how great are thy works, and how thy thoughts are very deep. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered.
But thine horn shall have fallen, and my horn will be no more. I shall be anointed to the river.
Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and my ear shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. God bless you. Please be seated.
Amen. God bless you this morning. I have a tendency to, when a minister's talking, to kind of try to figure out where he's going next. And I've known some brothers that actually verbalize that. There's a brother who used to go to Brother Morris's church. He'd be preaching, and he'd be trying to guess where you're going next, kind of preaching ahead of you. And Brother Trevor and I was one time at Brother Ron Spencer's church, and his father-in-law, Brother Fraser, who just passed on recently, he kind of would do the same thing. And sometimes he'd be right, and sometimes Brother Ron would have to turn around and tell him, no, that's not, you know, that's not where I'm going. But when Brother Trevor was telling that, I was trying to think, where is he going with this? I'm so glad his testimony didn't end with, there was a sweepstakes magazine in the box, and he signed up for 12 magazines. But I'm glad we're depending on the Lord this morning. Amen. Let's sing this together. Number 139 in your hymn book. Oh, I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk this pilgrim way. For the hand of God in all my life I see. Of my bliss, yes, the secret all is this, that the Comforter abides. Oh, aren't you thankful he abides with you this morning? He abides. Oh, he abides. Oh, hallelujah, he abides with me. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk this narrow way. The Comforter abides with me. Once my heart was full of sin, once I had no peace within, till I heard how Jesus died upon the tree. Oh, then I fell down at his feet, and there came a peace so sweet. Now the Comforter
abides with me. Oh, he abides. He abides. Oh, hallelujah. He abides with me. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk this narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me. He is with me everywhere, and he knows my every care. I'm as happy as a bird, just as free. For the Spirit has control. Jesus satisfies my soul, since the Comforter abides with me. Oh, he abides. He abides. Oh, hallelujah. He abides with me. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk this narrow way. Abides with me. Oh, they're so thirsting for the things of this world, they've taken wing. Long ago I gave them up instantly. All my night was rolled away, all my burdens rolled away. Now the Comforter abides with me. Oh, he abides. He abides. Hallelujah. He abides with me. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk this narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me.
Amen. Number 7 in your hymn book.
I am thinking of the rapture in our blessed home on high, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, how we'll raise the heavenly anthem in that city in the sky, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in. Free from all sin. Oh, how we'll shout. Lord, how we'll sing. When the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, there will be a great procession over all the streets of gold. When the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, what music, oh, what singing for that city will be rolled, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed, yes, Lord, they're washed like snow, free from all sin. Oh, how we'll shout, how we'll sing, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, saints will sing redemption story with their voices clear and strong, when the redeemed are gathering in. Then the angels all will listen, for they cannot join that song, when the redeemed are gathering. Let's stand and sing it together, when the redeemed are gathering in. Washed like snow, they're free from all sin. Oh, how we'll shout, how we'll sing, when the redeemed. All turn around, shake somebody's hand while we sing it this morning.
blessed of the Lord when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, washed like snow, free from all sin. I'm gonna shout, oh, I'm gonna sing, when the redeemed are gathering in. Let's sing this again. Then the Savior will give orders to prepare that banquet board when the redeemed are gathering in. Then we'll hear his invitation, come ye blessed of the Lord, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, washed like snow and free from all sin. Oh, how we'll shout, when the redeemed, oh, let's sing it again together. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, washed like snow, free from all sin. I will shout, I will sing. Oh, glory are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed, yes, Lord, wash my soul, free from all sin. I'm gonna shout, I'm gonna sing when the redeemed. Oh, one more time just to make the devil mad. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, glory to the Lord, wash my soul, oh, free from all sin. I'm gonna shout, oh, I'm gonna sing, hallelujah, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, then the Savior will give orders to prepare that banquet board when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, then we'll hear his invitation, come ye blessed of the Lord when the redeemed. Oh, you want to hear it? Amen. I want to hear him say, enter in when the redeemed are gathering in. They're washed like snow, freed from all sin. I'm going to shout, I'm going to sing when the redeemed are gathering in.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence, Father. Thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you for your grace. Oh, I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I've made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know. I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. Oh, yes, I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I've made my reservation for that mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, oh, I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving. Aren't you thankful for that assurance? Oh, yes, I'm going home to Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I've made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, oh, I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. Oh, I'm going home to Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I've made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, and I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. Oh, yes, I'm going home to Jesus in the twinkling God bless you. I think we could dismiss and say it's been good to be in church. Amen. I love the presence of the Lord more than anything else. Amen. Just to be in His presence, what a wonderful thing that it is. Sister had texted me and my wife earlier this week. I think it was on Thursday or Friday. We just had church on Wednesday, and along the lines of what Brother Layton was saying about not waiting to be able to get to church, she said, I wish we could just have church right now, Thursday or Friday morning. So I thought, well, praise the Lord. Amen. I'm glad you brought Him with you this morning. Amen. I don't feel like I have to try to get you into a gear or try to convince you. I believe you've already come ready to have church this morning. So, amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I want to start at verse 20. The Apostle Paul speaking here, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. I want to read that again. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. How much flesh? No flesh. Let's say it again together. No flesh. Verse 23, for all have sinned. How many? All. Let's say it again together. All have sinned. You mean it wasn't just you and your daddy and your uncle and your clan, your family that was a bunch of old sinners and couldn't be justified in the flesh? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I like this part. Being justified freely didn't cost us anything, wasn't something we could do or we could inherit or we could work ourselves into, but freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, how we thank You for this, Your grace this morning. Thank You for Your presence here in our midst. Thank You, Lord, for how You're moving amongst individuals and getting them ready, Lord, for a rapture that's to come. Lord, I just ask You to help us this morning as we look into Your Word to recognize, Lord, that it wasn't anything we could do, nothing that we could work ourselves into, no way that we could deserve it, but You came and You freely justified us by Your grace. Lord, there's none of us that could have earned it, or no matter how righteous or how just or how clean that we tried to live, there was nothing that we could do. In fact, John looked around and he wept, because there wasn't any that was worthy. But then he saw a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. You were the only one that was worthy, Father. And we thank You for Your grace and what You did for us that day on Calvary. Lord, as we begin to look back and to think on these things, may it encourage us. Maybe there's some sitting here this morning that don't feel like they're worthy, feel like they've done too much, gone too far, sinned too much. But Lord, help us to recognize by Your grace that there wasn't anything we could do to begin with. It was You that reached down and caught us and picked us up. Undeserving as we were, yet You reached down and picked us up, Father. May You just be with us, be in the service this morning, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. God bless you. You can be seated. I want to speak to you on a thought. I heard Brother Bram make a statement on a tape recently and got the title from that. It's Lost to Begin With. Lost to Begin With. He says it this way in Broken Cisterns in 1965. He said, now it's a perfect example of any kind of man-made system. He's a failure to begin with. That's the reason he needs a Savior. He cannot save himself. He cannot do nothing for it. He is lost to begin with. He is born in the world sinful. He comes to the world speaking lies. He is a liar to start with. So how in the world can he do anything for himself? How can a holy man? There is no holy man. There is no holy church. It's a Holy Ghost, not a holy church, a holy people. It's a Holy Ghost among a people. That's what it is. Now, there's no way that you could have done anything to deserve it. Brother Bram tells a story of a woman one time that was in Kansas City, and her name was Lady Maccabee. And he said there was a minister brother that had got up and all the religions of the world had met. And they had picked a location where they would all come together and they would discuss the different religions of the world and their benefits and which was the best religion and which was the real true God. And this man, the minister that had been selected to represent Christianity, when it came his time, and no doubt he had sat there and listened to the Muslims and the Buddhists and different ones, and when it came his time to get up and present Christianity, he began to speak of a woman named Lady Maccabee. And Lady Maccabee was in the Old West in the 1800s, and she was so filthy and so vile, and she would drive through the streets on a stagecoach, racing through the town, smoking a cigar. And when it came time for them to kill her, nobody even wanted to touch her. She was so filthy and so vile. When it came time, they were going to tar and feather her, and they hanged her, and all these different things. That she had lived such a wicked life and such a perverted life before the people that the men that were supposed to execute her didn't even want to go lay hands on her to take her to prison or to take her off and kill her to perform the punishment that had been demanded. But the man stood and he looked over the congregation of all these religious leaders of the world, and he said, "I want to ask you a question. Is there any of you, any of your religions, any of your gods that could clean the hands of Lady Maccabee for all that she had done, all the sin, all the perversion, all the filth that they had lived in?" And everybody got real quiet and didn't say anything. And all of a sudden he began to get excited and he jumped up. Brother Bram said, and clicked his heels together. He said, "The blood of Jesus Christ can not only just wash her hands, the hands of this vile, filthy woman that nobody even wanted to touch or look at." He said, "It won't only cleanse her hands, but it'll also cleanse her heart." Amen. You were lost to begin with. You might have thought, "Oh, I came out of a good message home and I was raised pretty good. I didn't get into too much of this or I didn't get into too much of that." You were lost to begin with. Amen. You is just as filthy and dirty in God's eyes as Lady Maccabee was. You deserve to go to hell just as much in God's eyes as Lady Maccabee did, because there's no little sins and big sins to God. And you say, "Oh, all I did was tell a few little white lies and I stole some lunch money. I never went out and got on drugs. And I never went out and was a prostitute or any of those things." In God's pure, holy, righteous eyes, your little white lie was just as bad and just as dirty and just as filthy as the worst sinner in the city. Because he's so righteous, when he looks and he sees sin, he doesn't say, "Well, this guy over here, he's real bad. There's no way my blood can cover him. But this guy over here, he was pretty good. It won't take a whole lot of blood to cover him. You know, just a few stripes here and there." But the Bible teaches us that the blood of Jesus saves all men from sin. Amen. Not just those that was good enough, not just those that was in church long enough, but the worst drunk on the city or whatever it would be, his blood is sufficient this morning. Amen. Brother Ben tells the story of when he was in a museum one time, and he was standing there and there were some men looking at a little card, and it was the at that time in the 1950s, it was the amount that a man was worth, all the minerals and calcium and all the different chemistry and the makeup of a man, the different features that is in the human body. They said it amounted to about 84 cents, a man that was 150 pounds. Now, some of us would be worth a lot more than others. Brother Layton's encouraging me to be careful. So I'm worth more than some of you, because I have more, I've invested more in this body of mine, I guess. But a 150-pound man, they calculated, was worth 84 cents. Now, with inflation, that'd be about $8.40 today. You say, "How do you figure that, Brother Nathan?" Well, they had dime stores in his day, and we have dollar stores in our day. So... But he began to look at this, and a man that was 150 pounds, the chemicals in his body, all of his makeup, the bone, the calcium, everything amounted to about 84 cents is what it would cost to build the minerals in a man's body. And he began to look at it, and two men were standing there, and they looked at one another and said, "We're not worth very much, are we?" But yet he said, "You'll go down and you'll put a $500 fur coat on that 84 cents or a $100 hat." And he said, "You'll look down your nose at somebody, stick your nose up in there so much that it drowned you if it rained, and yet we think we're somebody but worth 84 cents. But Brother Man goes on to say, he turned to those men, he said, "But yet there's a soul down on the inside of that that's worth 10 million worlds. The problem is, many times we focus too much on the exterior instead of the interior. Brother, St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, he said, therefore let no man glory in men. There was nothing in our flesh where we could glory. There was no good in us that we could glory. But yet down on the inside, Christ came and gave his life to save that soul that was down on the inside. So that's worth something this morning. Many times we get this idea, and if we're not careful, Brother Bram said, it's good to be humble, but you can be too humble. And if we're not careful, we begin to get this, well, I'm not worth anything, and I'm so low and degraded, and you know, nobody cares for me. And we begin to put ourselves in this box or this category that we're worthless. Well, it depends on what you're talking about. If you're talking about this exterior man, I couldn't agree with you more. It's absolutely worthless. It's nothing but a prison that binds us down and drags us off into things that we don't want to do. Paul even said himself in Romans chapter 7 there, he said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And the things that I would go to try to do, the inward man desiring to do what's right, the outward man gets in the way and causes all kinds of problems and things. We're not worth very much, this outer man. But yet there's a soul down on the inside that Brother Bam said was worth 10 million worlds. It's worth something. God cared enough about you to come and give his life on a cross to sacrifice, to atone for you, to redeem that was what was on the inside. He didn't come to redeem this exterior flesh. It's going to burn and rot, and worms are going to crawl in and out of it one day. But that inner man that was on the inside, that part of you that was in his thinking from the beginning, he cared enough about it to come from the corridors of heaven and give his life for humanity to redeem us back. He cares about you this morning. You say, oh, nobody cares about me, Brother Nathan. He cares. God keeps his word. 1957, he said, if your hopes is built on man, then you're lost to begin with, because he's a failure, born a failure, and can't be nothing else but a failure. But my hopes is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood with righteousness. Paul picks it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29. He says that no flesh should glory in his presence. I want us to say that again together. How much flesh? No flesh. Moses 19:50. Brother Bram said, there's no flesh can glory before God. If anybody could have gloried, it would have been Jesus. But he said, it's not me that doth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now, many times when statements like this are made, we begin to confuse the deity of Christ, and we begin to think like the old denominational style that it's three persons. You know, an old doty grandfather was God, and then the Son was, you know, he was a separate person, and then the Trinitarian version of the Holy Spirit, he was yet a separate person, and we begin to break it down like that. But it was all God manifesting himself and revealing himself. Brother Branham describes it in one place. I was going to have Brother Daniel sometime, I might preach on this, and have him take a 3-foot ruler and paint it 3 different colors right at each foot. Brother Branham calls it, he said, it's like a 3-foot rule. And he said, 1 foot of it is the Father, and 1 foot of it is the Son, and 1 foot of it is the Holy Ghost. It's all one piece, but it's just him revealing himself in 3 different offices. It's not 3 separate persons, but yet God stepped down and condescended. He created a body or a tabernacle or a temple, whatever you want to call it. He created this vessel, this in the womb of Mary, and he's birthed through Mary. But yet God comes down when he's baptized on the River Jordan, and the fullness of the Godhead bodily steps into that temple, and it was God, the fullness, walking on 2 feet. Now, Brother Bram tells us in Stature of a Perfect Man in different places, he said that if you've really got the Holy Ghost, that's deity in you, that it's the same. It's God walking on 2 feet, but yet it's not completely the same, because we don't have the fullness. Brother Branham, Moses, Paul, whoever it would be, no matter how great, how anointed, whatever office that they held, they didn't have the fullness. They had a portion, maybe some's greater offices, greater portions, whatever it would be, than maybe me or you would be, but they didn't possess the fullness. But now God manifests himself as Emmanuel, God with us, and he steps into this flesh body, but yet the body speaks and says, it's not me that doth the works, it's not this flesh, it's not this exterior man, but it's the Father that dwelleth in me. The fullness dwelled in him. The fullness was being expressed and manifested through him, but he wanted to let him know it's not this body that's doing the works, it's the Spirit that's inside of me. Amen. Redeemer, Redemption, 1955, he says, no man, not even Christ's flesh, could glory in the presence of God, because no flesh can glory but the Spirit always. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 31, Paul says again, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He says it in Galatians 6 chapter 14. He said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He says, don't let me glory in myself or my works or my good deeds, but in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's any good in here this morning, if there's any good that I can do or any good that you can do, anything righteous within us, it's not because of our flesh, it's not because of our works, it's not because of our raising or our teaching or whatever it would be, it's because Jesus Christ in his grace came and cleansed us and sanctified us and justified us and set us aside and did a work in us when there was nothing that we could do, yet he came and did it for us. You say, oh, but Brother Nathan, I lived a good, clean, holy life. I want you to think back through your life. Think back to your school days. Think back through your family. Think back through all your friends and your acquaintances or your jobs or whatever it would be. And think of the dirtiest, filthiest sinner that you ever knew. The man that took the name of the Lord in vain every breath that he could take. Or the woman that slept around with every man that she ran across. Or the relative that would just inject themselves so full of drugs that they couldn't even know where they were at or what they were doing. And just think of the worst experience that you ever had of any individual that you would look and think, oh my, that's the worst sinner that I know of. And then if we're not careful, we begin to compare ourselves. Well, you know, I go to church 3 times a week, and I'm honest on my job, and I don't tell any lies, not big ones at least, you know, maybe just kind of stretch the truth a little bit here and there to smooth things over for myself, and I don't do this and I don't do that. And if we're not careful, we begin to compare ourselves to other people, and we think, well, I'm not such a bad guy after all. I sure don't do what Brother so-and-so does, or I sure never lived like Sister so-and-so did. And we begin to try to justify ourselves by our works, but we'll never be able to justify ourselves by our works. I don't care how good, how clean, how holy you could have lived in a bubble your whole life and just sat there and, oh my, I've never smoked, I've never drank, I've never did this. You needed the blood of Jesus Christ just as much as the worst person in your family history, as the worst person on your job or at your school or whatever it be. It took just as much of Jesus Christ's blood to cleanse you as it did them. Amen. But yet many times we look down our eyes at somebody, oh my, you know, they've gone off and did this and they've gone off and did that. They just need Jesus's blood just like you did. Amen. It's already been given. They just need to accept it. Brother Branham puts it in perspective just a little bit for us in Speak to the Rock in 1960. He says, drinking, smoking, gambling, committing adultery, that's not sin. That's the attributes of unbelief. He said he went through that one night, you know, and he was saying all these different things. This isn't a sin. That isn't a sin. And he said, finally, a sister had all she could, took up, and she sat up, and she said, well, pray tell, what is sin? He said it's the attributes of unbelief. See, righteousness is the attribute of salvation, but people can quit smoking, drinking, and everything and still not be saved, see. So sin is a mark that the person does it is not a believer. The Bible said, he that believeth not is condemned already. So before you, if you never lied, stole, or done anything in your life, let me repeat it again. If you never lied, stole, or done anything in your life, you're still a sinner to begin with. You don't have a chance outside of Christ. He is the way. So all of our good works and all of our planning and all of our careful walking that, oh Lord, I sure don't want to be like Sister so-and-so, and I sure don't want to be like this one, and I remember when I used to do this, and I remember when I used to do that. And maybe some of you went to Alcoholics Anonymous and you got cleaned up and sober. That didn't save you. It might have made you a better neighbor. It might have made you a better daddy or a better mommy, but it didn't save you. You say, oh, I went through all this. I remember I used to smoke this many packs a day or whatever it would be. And you know, I went on a nicotine patch, and I went on this, and I went on that. And you may have had all kinds of different ways that you did it. And those things don't even bother me anymore. That didn't save you. You remember we looked at it a couple weeks ago when the Apostle Paul was there in the prison, and the Philippian jailer came to him after their prison chains had been broken. And they sat there, and the Philippian jailer came to him. He said, sirs, What must we do to be saved? Paul didn't say, well, first of all, you got to get rid of your cable TV, and then you got to stop chewing that tobacco. No more of those, being addicted to those prescription drugs, and you know, you got to stop this, and you got to stop that, and, you know, the way your wife dresses, and, you know, the way your daughter cuts her hair, and all these things. You got to stop all that first, and then you got to live real good and squeaky clean for about 6 months. Then you got to find your way to an altar somewhere. Many people come to Christ that way. Oh, I couldn't go to church after what I've done. I couldn't go to church. I couldn't be baptized. I couldn't do this. I couldn't do that. I'm still struggling with cigarettes, or I'm still struggling with alcohol, or I'm still struggling with that. Hey, that Jesus was a friend of sinners. Amen. One time they dragged a woman by the hair of the head that had committed adultery and got caught in the very act. And they dragged her and threw her down in front of him, said, Moses' law says she's got to be stoned. And he just ignored him and sat down and began to write in the sand, and they begin to talk amongst themselves, and finally he says, you know what? He said, he that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. Now, no doubt there were priests, no doubt there were holy men standing there, Pharisees and Sadducees, and they thought they were pretty good. And Jesus said, he that is without sin. And maybe they begin to reach and grab a stone. They thought, oh, wait a minute. Maybe he sat down and began to write, liar, thief. All these different things he begins to write in the sand. As they go to pick up that rock, they see it out of the corner of their eye. Oh, wait a minute. I did do this and I did do that. And one by one, it said from the oldest to the youngest, they begin to put down their stones and they begin to walk away. And Jesus got up and he looked around and he said, where are those that condemn you? She said, there's not one. He said, well, neither do I condemn you. He was the only one. I've said it many times before, but I'll say it again. He was the only one that had a right to pick up a stone and beat her to death with it because he was without sin. But yet he looked through grace, through eyes of grace. And he said, even though I'm worthy, even though I could pick up as many stones as I wanted and begin to throw them, I'm going to look through eyes of grace at you. And I'm going to forgive you also. I'm not going to condemn you. Oh my, I wish sometimes we could look through his eyes instead of our eyes. Amen. Our eyes of prejudice and pre-existing ideas of a person. And we think, oh, well, I know this about them and I know that about them. Well, you don't know what they've gone through maybe. Maybe you can look through eyes of grace. I've thought many times about Marilyn Monroe, how Brother Branham said, he said, I believe if I could have just got to her, that she would have accepted it. And how God gave him a vision of her. Why on earth would God give a prophet of God a vision about a woman like that who was a sex symbol to all the country and all these different things? Why would God do it? Well, I'm sure Mary Magdalene was probably the sex symbol to many of the people in Galilee at that day. But yet God in his grace looked down through eyes of grace and delivered her of seven demons. Most people wouldn't have gave Mary Magdalene a chance. My brother was telling me he watched a movie recently, a Christian movie, and he said it got to him. He began to cry because there was, I guess, they had Mary Magdalene in prison in the movie or whatever it would be, and the man came to her and said, don't you know I can set you free? She said, I've already been set free. I've already been set free. Who the Son has set free is free indeed.
Amen.
He said, you're still a sinner to begin with. You don't have a chance outside of Christ.
Amen.
Can you imagine the woman at the well? Here she comes with her water pot. She's been married five times. The man she's living with isn't her husband. She's been married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced. Now she's living with the sixth man that's not her husband. And all these things that she's gone through, to where Brother Bram dramatizes it, and he said there were certain times, you know, that the virgins could go to the well and get water, and then the unpure women would come at another time. They didn't even want to be at the same well as her getting water at the same time that this woman went down to the well. She had to go in the afternoon after everybody else had got their water in the morning. And she goes down, and she's carrying this pot. No doubt she's thinking back on her life, all the mistakes that she's made. How she's the black sheep of the family. How, you know, maybe people at her old church, they talk about her and all these different things. If there was a Facebook today, no doubt there would be all kinds of detrimental things said about her on Facebook. And no doubt people ran her down and talked bad about her. And she goes walking along to the well there one day, maybe discouraged, maybe feeling that she's so unworthy, maybe feeling she doesn't have a chance in the world. No doubt many message churches wouldn't have even accepted her. And here she comes along dragging this water pot, and she gets there, and there's a man sitting on the well, and he begins to talk to her, and she doesn't recognize it yet. She doesn't realize what's about to take place, but her whole life is about to get turned around. I like what Brother Tim Pruitt said when he preached for us a couple of years ago. He said she'd been with six men, but now she met the seventh man. And when she meets this man, he begins to talk to her, and he begins to ask her a little bit about herself. And he says, why don't you go and get your husband and come here? And she says, sir, I have none. He said, that's right. He said, you've had five, and the one you're living with now isn't yours. And she begins to recognize something that all these holy priests and Sadducees and Pharisees had failed to recognize. She said, sir, we believe that when Messiah comes, he's going to do things like this. He's going to do discernment. He's going to tell us things like you're telling us. But she said, but who are you? She was wanting him to identify himself in the scriptures. And he said, I'm he that speaks to you. I'm he that speaks to you. He revealed himself to the lowest, dirtiest woman in the city. And all these high and mighty Pharisees and Sadducees and priests, it went right over their head. And the very same thing that showed him to her who he was, the others looked at it and called him Beelzebub. And yet, there's hardly a tape. You go pick any tape, whatever it is. If there's a prayer line, I almost guarantee you that Brother Bram's either going to refer to the woman at the well, or he's going to refer to Philip and Nathaniel, because those are two stories, the sign of the Son of Man there that Jesus did. Brother Bram tells that almost at the beginning of every prayer line. He'll either tell the woman at the well or Philip and Nathaniel. So over and over and over, this story is retold. There was a woman one time that her living, she had got her money by living filthy and being a prostitute, but yet she walks by one day and she sees Jesus sitting there in the house of a Pharisee who had invited him to make fun of him. And there he sits over in the corner and he's sitting there with dirty feet. They haven't washed him. Brother Branham dramatizes it. He tells us how that when they would walk on the roads, they didn't have blacktop and concrete and things like we have. But they would walk on the roads where the animals would walk, and there would be manure and sand and dust and mud and everything else. And they would come in, and somebody that had a nice home had these big oriental rugs and everything, and they wouldn't want to walk on that, so they had a foot wash flunky that would come and wash their feet. And Jesus, in the Last Supper there, he humbles himself to that, to wash the feet of his disciples. And in doing so, you know, he tells us, as he did to them, that we should also do it. That's why we're having foot washing tonight. There's many churches, nominal churches, and things, they don't mind communion, but they don't want to stoop to do foot washing anymore. That's too, you know, that's for some other age or whatever it would be. But Jesus said, as I've done to you, you also ought to do to one another. So we just take his word for it. Amen. And so he sits down there, and they bring him there to make fun of him, and he sits down there with dirty feet. And there they are walking around, talking, making fun of him. And this prostitute walks by and happens to look into the window, and she sees him. Maybe she had seen him on the street before, and she recognizes him. And there he sits with dirty feet, and she begins to weep. Here, this righteous man, maybe he had healed somebody in her family. Maybe she had heard about it somehow. Maybe she was walking by one day and saw him heal some lepers, or whatever it was. She had recognized his ministry somewhere along the way. And she rushes quickly to a nearby store, and she buys an alabaster box that has some priceless ointment in it. And she goes and she takes the money that she has, which she had earned. Brother Bram tells us she had earned it through prostitution. She takes that and she gives this money to this man. No doubt he saw her come to the store and thought, oh goodness, my business is ruined. I don't want this woman here. She said, I'm just here to make a quick purchase. You take this money and I'll take the alabaster box. And she goes back, and this alabaster box was something that was very expensive and pricely, but she doesn't have time to just dab it out a little drop at a time. And so she takes this alabaster box in, and she breaks the alabaster box everywhere, and she begins to take that ointment and to wipe his feet and to wash it with her hair. Brother Ram said in one place, he said, I believe it's the meanest man in Santa Maria. He said most of the women today would have to stand on their head to wash his feet because they don't have enough hair. But she began to cry and to weep and to wash his feet with her tears and with the ointment that she had purchased. Brother Ram said he knew how she had earned that money that she purchased it with, but he didn't stop her. He didn't criticize her. And she begins to wipe his feet with her tears and to wash them with her hair. And she's sitting there doing this because she feels so humbled to see this great man sitting there, her very Lord sitting there with dirty feet. And Jesus turns around to Simon and he begins to discern Simon the leper, the Pharisee. He begins to discern his thoughts. And he said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. Because Simon had been sitting there like many of us might have, and sitting there judging her, thinking, oh my, I know about her background. I know what church she came from and who her daddy was, and I know what kind of life she's living, and I've heard about her all on Facebook and the stuff she's stooped into, and my, I know brother so-and-so that backslid and all this, that he did this and he did that. And he begins to presume all these things. He thinks if he was a prophet, he would know what type of woman that was washing his feet. And Jesus turned, he said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. Here I came in and I sat, you invited me to be your guest and I keep all my appointments, and I came and I sat, but you didn't give me any ointment for my feet. You didn't give me anything, and yet this woman, even in her sins, has sat here and washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And he said, her sins, which were many. He didn't whitewash it and say, you know, she's got a little bit of a few problems, but, you know, she attends church twice a year, and she's going to be okay. He did like many of us would try to do. He tries to put it into Simon's perspective. Simon would have said, well, I haven't done anything like that woman has. I'm pretty righteous, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. He said, that's right, Simon, her sins, which were many. Her sins, which would maybe plaster a wall, or maybe we could have a whole spreadsheet of them. Her sins, which were many, are forgiven. But he didn't say anything about Simon's sins. Maybe he only had a few, but he was in worse condition than she was. Why? Because God's grace. Because God was willing to accept her, even through all of her mistakes, even through all of her sins. Yet she came and humbled herself and wanted forgiveness. And another man standing there saying, I don't need forgiveness. What have I done? He was a sinner to begin with. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. St. Paul speaking, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That word effeminate, if you look it up in the Greek, it's a word that's used. The Romans had young boys that they would use for homosexual acts, and that's what the word effeminate means. No adulterer, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now he's painting a pretty bad picture for these Corinthians, who were the worst sinners in the area. They were off into all kinds of adultery and all kinds of pagan worship and all kinds of things. And Paul could come to the Ephesians and the Colossians and the Galatians, and he could talk to them about predestination and adoption and all these type of things. And the Corinthians, he was constantly correcting them on how they should live and speaking in tongues and the gifts and all these little things he had to constantly be correcting them on, because they were a different group of people. But yet he comes along and he gives all this big list of people that won't inherit the kingdom of God. But then in verse 11 he says, and such were some of you. Amen. And such were some of you. Thank you. He's writing to a group of people that many of them had been fornicators. Many of them had been idolaters or adulterers or effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And he says, none of those are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Hallelujah. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. None of these are going to inherit the kingdom. And you know what? You were some of those too. But you're washed now. You're justified now. You're sanctified now. Why? Because the name of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from your sins. God's covenant with Abraham and his seed, 1956. He says, oh, when I think of that, it just makes me want to scream. I think, oh, nothing I could do. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I haven't got to offer nothing. My utmost righteousness to yours would be filthy rags in his sight. So I'm a sinner to begin with, and there's nothing I could do about it, but something he could do. He took his son's blood and covered it over me like that. So he sees me as a righteous man because his son's blood made me righteous. Amen. There was no prophet, there was no priest, there was no king. Even the flesh of Jesus Christ himself, when he came to the earth and created the egg and the seed in the womb of Mary and put them together and he's born, there was no flesh. Moses couldn't stand there in glory in his flesh. Noah couldn't stand there in glory in his flesh. There was no flesh that could glory. There were no works that they could do. There were no sermons they could preach. There were no widows that they could help. There was nothing they could do that would cleanse them. But yet God could look at them and see them as righteous because he wasn't looking at their flesh. He wasn't looking at their deeds. He wasn't looking at their works, whether they be good or bad or whatever it would be. He was looking at the atonement that was made. You say, well, when Noah and Moses was there, there wasn't even a blood atonement yet for them. Oh, but yet he had been slain before the foundation of the world. And there was an antitype to the type to be able to have a blood sacrifice of a lamb that was a temporary fix, kind of like a band-aid, until they could have the full redemption that was paid. Oh, I thank God for his grace. Paul begins to explain this a little bit in Romans chapter 5 about how this transpired in verse 14 of Romans chapter 5. He says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. You say, well, I didn't do what Adam did. No, but you did something else. You were a liar, a thief, or whatever you were. You may not have sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, but you did sin. You were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. And he says, even them that had not sinned over after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, referring to Adam, the first Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that had sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Through one man's sin, through Adam's offense, we were all thrown into sin, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. That original, that first nature that you had was a fleshly nature, and it craved the things of the world. Nobody had to teach you how to lie. Nobody had to teach you how to steal. All that was already pre-programmed into your wiring because you came from that transgression and that fall of Adam. And even though maybe you didn't transgress in the way that Adam transgressed, yet you, through your sins, you were cast into the same lot. And through the sin of one came the death of many. But then, by the obedience of one, came the deliverance of many. Jesus' blood came, and Paul begins to describe it. He says over and over and over, he calls it the free gift. Why? Because that's what it was. You couldn't inherit it. You couldn't deserve it. You couldn't acquire it. You couldn't work your way into it. You couldn't live squeaky clean enough. Brother Bam puts it this way. He said, if you were going to give me $1 million, and he said, all you said I had to do was just come and adjust your tie. He said, it's not a gift. He said, I did something to deserve it. Now, maybe the price wasn't really justified with the work behind it, but hey, if somebody wants me to adjust their tie for $1 million, I'd be happy to come and adjust your tie anytime, day or night. In fact, Brother Trevor has probably been thinking, my, I wish there was somebody with $1 million that would let me adjust their tie. But he said, you did something. Somebody said, if you'll come do this, if you'll just come and do this, you'll deserve it. I'll give it to you. If you'll just come mow my lawn, I'll give you this much amount of money. If you'll just come and move my house for me, if you'll just come and move the furniture from this room to that room, I'll give you X amount of money. You did something to deserve it. Maybe even if the money was extraordinary and you thought, oh my, I'd move your furniture all day for that amount or whatever it would be. Yet you did what was required. But yet what was required for us was the shed blood of an innocent one. And we couldn't pay that price. The price had been set. Man had fallen into sin. The day you eat thereof, the day you'll die. And the only way to redeem us back was by the pure blood of an innocent one. And John looked, emptied out his pockets. I can't pay the price. He looked in all through heaven. All the angels emptied their pockets. I can't pay the price. All humanity, all through the earth, they emptied their pockets. I can't pay the price, but yet there was one that came. And with a free gift. It wasn't what we could do. There was nothing we could do. But he came. and gave his life so that we could have eternal life. He came and gave his life so that he could redeem us back. When there was nothing that I could do, he did it for me. And yet then we think, well, I've got it, but I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to do all these things. Paul never came to the Philippian jailer and told him all these things. You don't have to do this anymore. You don't have to do that anymore. I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to go over to this restaurant anymore. I don't want you to wear this color shirt. I don't want you to live this kind of way. I don't want you to drive this type of vehicle. I don't want you to. He didn't have all these rules and regulations. He said, if you and your house accept Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Amen. Very simple. You don't have to do nothing. Just accept what he's already did for you. Amen. It's a finished work. Glory. Brother Branham said there, when the man had run off from the battle there, and they had put him in a military prison, and Abraham Lincoln signed his pardon. He was about to be hanged the next day, and they brought him his letter of pardoning. He looked at the letter, and he said, no, if it was Lincoln's, it would have some great seal on it, and it would have some great, there'd be a nice letterhead, and it would be all these things. And he said, don't make fun of me. Just threw it away and reject it. So they hung him the next day. And it went to the Supreme Court because they said, here was this man that was pardoned and had Lincoln's name signed to the pardoning letter, and yet you went out and hung him. And they declared through the Supreme Court that a pardon is not a pardon unless it's accepted as a pardon. Jesus Christ died to save the whole world, but the whole world will not be saved because they haven't accepted what he did for them. So no matter how much the man could stand there with his tie and say, all you have to do is come and adjust it, and you say, well, I'm not going to do that. You couldn't get $1 million. In our case, we couldn't go. We couldn't go do what was required as the price to be done, but yet Christ comes and does it, and he says, all you have to do is accept it. It's already done. It's a finished work. And yet many will look and say, well, I'll find a better way, or I'll do it when I'm older, or I'll do this, or I'll do that. I've got too many things to do. If you truly accept him and you truly become a believer, you say, oh, but Brother Nathan, I'm struggling with this and I'm struggling with that. Many times we put the cart before the horse and we think, I've got to stop this and I've got to stop that, and I can't smoke anymore and I can't do this anymore. And then once I get really good and holy, I'll come to church. And then once I come to church, I'll live good and holy for 6 months, and then I'll get baptized and then I'll do this. He told the Philippian jailer, accept Jesus Christ. Right. Accept that he saved you. Go be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved. But Paul, what if he was a smoker? What if he was this? What if he's that? Paul said, you just get him to Christ and the rest will take care of itself. Amen. Many times we try to fix the outside all up. Oh, you got to wear your hair just right, and you got to stop this, and you got to stop that, and you got to do that. And what do? Well, Jesus said, you make them a twofold more child of hell than they was to begin with, because now here they are with all that bitterness and malice and hate and everything else on the inside, and now we've just gave them a little bit of a self-righteous religious spirit to go along with it. And they can look around and say, oh, look at me. I'm a message believer. My hair is right. My dress is right. I don't smoke no more. I don't do all this. If Jesus didn't come down on the inside and do work, all you're doing is whitewashing the outside a little bit. But when they can come and accept what Christ did for them and recognize, you know what? I am a sinner. I was a sinner to begin with. There's nothing I can do. I don't care how, you sisters, I don't care how long you wear your hair, how long you wear your skirts. I appreciate it. We encourage it. We preach it. We teach it. It's the word. You should do it. It's the Bible. It's what Paul said. It's what Brother Branham said. But if you do all that and think you're somebody because of it, you're a little better than somebody down at Walmart or down at wherever because all my works are right and all that. Hey, there's a lot of good Pentecostal holiness people that'll do better works than we ever will. My dad had a cousin that lived holier and cleaner than anybody I ever know of, and never would accept the right baptism. I believe there'll be grace for her because she did live a clean and holy life, but that's between her and God. I don't know what her end will be, but she lived so holy, she would walk down the streets of Liberty, Kentucky there, and there was a movie theater on one side. She would not only go in the theater, she would walk around the whole block so that somebody wouldn't think that she was going in there if they saw her passing by. Her hair would put most of you sisters to shame. Her dress and clothes and the way she presented herself would put most of you sisters to shame, but she won't get there by her works. But if she accepted Jesus Christ and what he did for her, I believe she'll be there. Conferences 1963. Brother Branham says it this way. He said, if you say you're no good, I ain't worthy to be healed. Brother Branham, I ain't worthy to come to Christ. He said, don't look at yourself. Look at your sacrifice. Amen. I'm no good. There's nothing good in me, not even a thought. There's nothing no good, nothing no good in you. There's none of us deserve anything but hell. That's exactly. But oh, look what stands to represent us. Look what stands to represent us. And here is his life in print trying to be manifested through us, he said. Amen. Here's his life in print. He wants you to live right. He wants you to do right. Here is his life in print, wanting to be manifested through you. But many times we look at ourselves. Well, I made a mistake last week. I'm not worthy. I did this. I did that. Brother so-and-so saw me doing this. I guess I'll just never be. No, no. You're looking at yourself. Don't look at yourself. Look at your sacrifice. He says again, conferences, 1963, I look at my sacrifice. He said, Billy, what did you do this week? I done enough to die. Said in an hour, I'm a sinner to begin with, but I'm looking who give me the promise. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, and you, he makes it personal. I'm glad he didn't call, you know, Titus's name or Timothy's name so that we would read it and think he was talking about them. But he makes it personal to the reader. He says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy. Paul, what did you do to deserve it? Paul, how did you come across this way? God, who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Not by what you did, not by how holy you lived, but by grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Some of your works, if we would weigh them today, all in the years Brother Layton's been in the message, maybe his works would outweigh me 10 to 1. He's got so many more years of experience and things that he's done for the Lord and places that he's traveled and missionaried and evangelized and all kinds of things like that. But I'm not going to get there that day and God say, well, Brother Layton traveled 7,000 more miles than you did, so sorry. He's not going to get there one day and God say, well, Brother Nathan pastored for so many years, you know, he preached X amount of sermons more than you, so I'm sorry. It's not about our works. Amen. Brother Bram said in one place, he said, if I didn't preach again the rest of my life, he said, that wouldn't have anything to do with my salvation. Amen. He didn't preach so that he could be saved. He didn't go pray for people so that he could be saved. That had nothing to do with his salvation. But once God had did something for him, he wanted other people to experience it. Have you ever ate at a restaurant and you thought, oh my goodness, that was the best baked potato I ever ate? That was the best steak and green beans I ever had? And then do you go home and not tell anybody about it? You pick up the phone and say, oh man, Brother so-and-so, I know how you like your steak. You've got to come over here to this place. It's the best steak I've had in 14 years. Oh my, they had the baked potato. I'm getting hungry now just thinking about it. We'll close soon, I promise. Had the best baked potato. It was cooked just the right way. It was so soft, and my, the butter just soaked right into it, and oh my, it was just incredible. You want to tell somebody else about it. Why? You want them to be able to experience what you experienced. You go on vacation somewhere and oh my, just a beautiful scenery, and you come back and you tell your friends, oh my, you got to, next time you get a chance to go somewhere, you've got to go somewhere. It's so beautiful, so wonderful. Then why, when God does something for us, why wouldn't we want to go out and express it to others? That's not going to save you. Your works aren't going to save you. But there's something about it. Once we recognize what he did for us, it gives us a desire. Well, I want to do something for him. What does his word require of me? What can I do? Oh, I want to live pure. I want to live holy. I want to change my ways. But it's not changing your ways and living pure and holy and squeaky clean that saves you. It was grace that saved you. Amen. Brother Bram said it wasn't even the blood that saved you. He said it was grace that saved you. It's the blood that keeps you. I'm thankful for the blood this morning. Amen. I'm thankful that he's not depending on my works or my righteousness. I have no righteousness. All my self-righteousness would look to him as filthy rags. But I'm thankful enough for what he did for me that I want to do something for him. I want to live the life that he wants me to live. I want to tell others about it. I want to do everything I can for him. That day on Calvary, 1960, if the musicians would come, I'm trying to close. He says, the perfect sacrifice made us perfect. For Jesus said, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Then there is no more to be done, but we are made perfect in the presence of God. Now there's where we lose our position if we don't watch. We try to look back to what we was And as long as we look back to what we was, the sacrifice means nothing to us. Oh, can't you see it, church? I would not try the job. I can't, and neither can you. There's no need of trying. You're lost to begin with. As long as you look at what you've done, but don't look to what you've done. Look to what that day on Calvary did to you.
Amen.
It paid your price. It settled the question. Your sins be as scarlet, they're as white as snow. Red like crimson, white like wool. There, then you have no sin. You're perfectly sinless. No matter what you've done or what you do, you're still sinless. As long as you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven. Anything that's forgiven is remitted and forgot about. He doesn't even remember anymore. You say, oh, but Brother Nathan, just last week I did this and I did this. Ask for him to forgive you. Accept what he did for you. He's already paid the price.
Amen.
He's not looking at you and your mistakes and your attempts at righteousness or your attempts at this or your attempts at that. He's looking at, have you accepted the sacrifice or not? If you've accepted him, I don't care what you did way back then. Satan might point you back to it every day. He might try to point you back. Oh, but you remember what you used to do. You remember how you used to live. You remember what you did way back then. Well, Satan, you might remember and you might remind me, but there's one thing about it. God doesn't remember.
Amen.
It's in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And the accuser of the brethren might try to hold it against you, but you just remember who that is talking to you when he tries to come and do that, because God won't throw that in your face anymore. Because he doesn't remember it in the first place.
Amen.
You say, oh, what could I do to deserve it? What could I do to have what you're talking about, Brother Nathan? There's nothing you could do to deserve it. You were a sinner to begin with, but you just have to accept what he already did for you. I hope you can accept his grace this morning. You say, oh, but I've got all these things against me. Why don't you just put them under the blood this morning and start over? Rededicate your life afresh to God.
Amen.
Just wipe the slate clean. You say, it's not that easy, Brother Nathan. My Bible tells me it is. The message tells me it is.
Right.
It's a finished work at Calvary. Romans chapter 6 verse 1, Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? He's not saying all this so that we can go out and run and do all these things. He's saying you couldn't pay the price to begin with. But now that you've accepted that the price is paid, don't stay in sin and live out there and do all these things. That grace may abound. God forbid. You come and you live a pure and holy life. But that wasn't what was required to save you. That's what we do. But if we really truly love him, we want to do something for him. We want to meet his requirements. But it's already a finished work at Calvary. I don't care. If I never did anything the rest of my life, never smoked a cigarette, never drank a drop of whiskey, never did anything, had any impure thoughts, whatever it would be, without the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm lost. But I thank God that I've accepted what he did.
Amen.
That day on Calvary.
Yes.
Amen. God bless you. Let's worship the Lord a little this morning. Maybe if Satan's been trying to lie to you and rob you of your victory, why don't you just rededicate your life again to him this morning? Accept what he did for you that day on Calvary. I've thought many times the woman at the well, when she began to testify to people, said she was so excited about it, she dropped her water pot and ran quickly into the city. They could say, who are you to tell us? Then maybe as they got to know her a little bit better and see what God had done in her life and changed her, they could say, there's something different about you. I remember how you used to be. I remember how you used to live. What changed you? She could say, oh, mercy, it rewrote my life. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? God's mercy, it rewrote my life. When I should have fallen, my soul cast down, but your mercy, it you, Brother Nathan, what about your past? Oh, God's mercy, it rewrote. Why don't you write your name in there this morning? Read your name into it. God's mercy, oh, it rewrote my life. When I should have fallen, my soul Sing it again together. It was God's mercy. Oh, thank you, Lord. Rewrote my life. Oh, God's mercy. If you haven't made that commitment to accept Him as your Savior, to accept what He did for you, His blood's still on the throne this morning. Oh, I should have. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. I wonder how many would slip up your hand and say, Brother Nathan, I just want to rededicate my life anew to Jesus this morning. Amen. God sees the hands, so many of them. I just want to rededicate anew to Him. I want to do what I should because I love Him. I want to serve Him. How many would say, Brother Nathan, maybe I just haven't really truly accepted what He's did for me the way that I should. There's something still that feels like Satan's trying to lie to me or hold me back. I'd like to just truly, fully accept what He's done for me. Amen. God sees the hands and knows each one. Oh, my dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before You this morning, Lord, so many that raise their hands, they want to rededicate their lives. Some that want to make sure that they've truly accepted what You did for them that day on Calvary. Lord, I don't believe that, Lord, that was just a circumstance or just a coincidence, Lord, that they would raise their hand. I don't believe there's anything that I could do or say to persuade them, Father. But, Lord, I believe that You're calling. And you're still calling, as the Apostle Paul said, as many as are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I believe You're still calling this morning, Lord. Lord, as You've touched different hearts, Lord, in different ways, Father, some to rededicate, Lord, the walk that they have with You, some to start a new walk with You, Lord, just to reinforce, Lord, the fact that they've accepted You as their Savior, to make sure that they know where they're standing. Lord, may You just anchor something down in their heart. When the devil would try to come and lie to them, when he would try to rob them of their victory, when he would try to tell them they're not worth it or they'll never make it or that nobody cares about them, Lord, may You point them back to this time. May Your Holy Spirit, Lord, just wrap them in Your arms, Father. May they just have a peace that they've never known. May they have victory like they've never known. May You give them just a comfort and a reassurance, Lord, to let them know that You care about them and that You're walking with them. Oh, Father, how we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy to us. Lord, where would we be without it, Father? Lord, thank You for reminding us again, Lord, that, Lord, it wasn't anything we could do to deserve it, but it was what You did for us. Lord, no doubt it seems simple to some. This is a simple salvation message, Lord, but we need to be reminded sometimes, Father, that we didn't have anything to do in it. It was us. We were just sinners to begin with, but it wasn't what we did. It was what You did for us, Father. Thank You for the free gift that You gave us. Lord, that You would come and sacrifice Your life to redeem us back. Thank You, Father, for what You did for us that day on Calvary. Lord, we're so unworthy, but we're so thankful this morning. We love You, Father. We worship You, Father. Lord, You see each heart, Lord. May You not look on the works, Lord. May You not look on our failures and our faults, but Lord, may You look on the heart, Lord, to know our true desire in our heart, Lord, what it is. May You just begin to mold us and make us into that image that You have of us, Father. Lord, if there's anything that's lacking in us, Lord, if there's besetting sins, whatever it would be, Father, Lord, may You take it away. Lord, take us back to the potter's house again this morning. Just remold us and remake us into what You would have us, Father. In Jesus Christ's name. Create in me a clean heart. Oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Is that your desire this morning? Oh, create in me. Together and worship Him. Yes, Lord. And renew our right spirit. That's our desire this morning, Father. Oh, just create in me together. He wasn't looking at me when he took me in. He wasn't looking at my heart that was black by sin. No, he was looking at the blood
when he took me in. He wasn't looking at my heart that was black by sin. Oh, he was looking at the blood flowing rich and free. That precious blood that covers me. Oh, he wasn't looking at me. Took me in. He wasn't looking at my heart.